Do keep that open on page 1148. And you should have a handout as well that you hopefully received as you came in, headed Marriage and Singleness Matters 2. If you've got one for any reason, that's last week. There are some spare copies if you want to grab one, but hopefully it says 2 at the top. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that this is your word to us, that though it was written 2,000 years ago, you still speak to us through it by your Spirit. And we pray that you would give us humble hearts, help us to know your love and your goodness and your grace and your wisdom. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. Amen. I wonder what big decisions you're facing at the moment. And how are you going about making those decisions? What you feel like doing? What your wallet or diary suggests you should do? What your family and friends say? Prayer? When we're making decisions, if we want to make a good decision, a wise decision, then having prayed, the first thing a Christian should do is come to God's Word, the Bible. As we saw last week, God is good. He wants what is for our good. And he reveals his good will and purposes in the Bible. So it's sensible and wise to consult his Word before anything else. The Bible doesn't address every issue that we face, although it does address more than we perhaps realize. What it does do is give us principles to help us work out what to do in a particular situation. And in today's passage, the Apostle Paul gives us a couple of principles which I believe will be helpful whatever the decision is we're currently making. These aren't all the principles God's Word gives. There are many others, but I hope we'll find these two helpful. We've just come back to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians back in 2014. We looked at the first six chapters, where Paul deals with some reports that he's received from Corinth and wants to address those. In chapter 7 onwards, he turns to answer questions that he's been asked by the Corinthians, presumably in a letter. And the first issue he addresses in chapter 7 is relationships. Last week we looked at the first 16 verses, where he focuses particularly on marriage and divorce. And if you weren't here, I do encourage you to listen to the message on the website. We thought about how to approach what are for many of us some very difficult issues. We need to come to God's word humbly, willing to be challenged and changed by God rather than expecting what he says to fit into our ideas and preferences. And we need to come gratefully, knowing that we're his deeply loved children through faith, not through how we've lived in the past. We've all made many mistakes. We've all failed many times. But as we saw in chapter 6, verse 11, if you just flick up to the top of page 1148, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, if we're trusting in Christ, we've been washed, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. All our sins, all our failure have been forgiven. We've been justified, that is declared righteous in God's sight, not because of our own goodness, but because of Jesus' goodness credited to us. God looks at us as if we were Jesus, and we were sanctified. That is, God has taken us and set us apart as his people, who were called to live for him in his way, for our blessing and his glory from now on. And if you're not yet trusting in Jesus Christ for yourself, this is where it all starts. This is first base. I encourage you to find out more. Keep coming on Sundays or join the Essentials course that'll be starting soon. Do speak to someone about that afterwards. Well, today Paul focuses on those who are single as they make decisions about whether they should get married. But as we'll see, the principles Paul brings out are relevant for all of us, for many of the decisions we have to make in life. And it's also important for me to say that much of what Paul says today is in the area of wisdom rather than right and wrong. There are lots of decisions in life, aren't there? that aren't black and white. They're a matter of wisdom, of nuances. So we need to come to this passage prayerfully, asking God to help us apply what the principles that Paul gives into every part of our lives and the decisions we make. And the basic principle that you'll see in italics on the handout is that we should be committed to remaining as we are to serve the Lord, unless God makes it very clear we should change our situation. That's the main principle. So our first point, remain as you are. Remain as you are. This idea has been lying behind what we've seen so far, what we saw last week. But now it comes front and center, verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And it's very clear how important Paul thinks this is, isn't it? So in verse 17, he says, this is the rule I lay down in all the churches. He's so committed to this, he teaches it everywhere. And he repeats it in verses 20 and 24. So verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. What's the principle? Well, to remain in the situation you were in when God called you to himself. And he explains and illustrates this in two ways, circumcision and slavery. Now, we probably know that circumcision was a major marker of a person's identity in the first century world. Think of some of the big markers of identity in our culture: job, social class, age, Brexiteer or Remainer. Well, circumcision acted like that in those days. Male Jews were marked out as Jews by being circumcised. They often looked down on uncircumcised non-Jews as being inferior. But it also worked the other way. Sometimes Jews who were circumcised would be ashamed of the fact. Perhaps they were trying to fit into the Greek culture around them. So they might try to become uncircumcised, which apparently is possible. I don't even want to think about it. Well, what does Paul say, verse 19? Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. It's irrelevant. Whether you're circumcised or not has no impact on your identity, on your status, on your value. What matters is listening to God and obeying him. And the same thing is true today. All those things I mentioned earlier are irrelevant, says Paul. What matters is listening to God and obeying him. Then he considers slavery. Now, we'd probably all agree that slavery was and is a terrible thing, and that a slave should try not to be a slave. But Paul says, verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. If you're a slave, don't let it trouble you. Don't worry. If you do get a chance to become free, then go for it. But don't worry too much about it, because both slavery and freedom reveal something about a Christian's relationship with God. Verse 22. The one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. All of us, whether slave or free, are free in that we've been set free from sin and death. All of us, whether slave or free, are slaves in that we belong to God. Well, what's Paul's point? Whatever situation it is that you're thinking through, whether it's circumcised or slave or single or doing a particular job or living in a particular house, you don't need to change your situation in order to be more effective for God or more valuable to God or more loved by God. You see, it seems the Corinthians were wanting to change their situation, to become more spiritual, to increase their effectiveness for God. But Paul says, no. Your calling to be a child of God and to serve him and to live for him wherever you are is the only thing that ultimately matters. Everything else is secondary. Circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, free, married, single, solicitor, refuse collector, all of these are secondary. Remain as you are. I'm reminded of the demon-possessed man who, after Jesus has healed him, wants to come with Jesus, but Jesus says, no, go back to your hometown and tell them everything the Lord has done for you. Now, of course, many of us will have changed the situation we were in since we were called, and we're not to undo that. And it doesn't mean it's never right to change your situation. We see that in the example of the slave, don't we? If you can gain your freedom, do so. We'll see it later with the single person. If you marry, you do not sin. And I've put a few thoughts on the handout towards the end on the second side on how to begin to discern whether God is leading us to a new situation, whether it's a new job or a new house or whatever it might be. There's lots more that we could say, but there's a few thoughts. There is also a book that you might like to get hold of under the Taking It Further. But Paul does establish a principle that, as one person puts it, maintaining one's present state is the normal Christian practice. Or remain as you are. And it's not hard to see the reason for this, is it? God has work for us to do in the situation we're in. He's assigned a task for each of us where we are. We can't assume we'll be more effective or happier if we move to something else. Indeed, I'm sure all of us can look back over our past and see times when we were sorely tempted to change our situation, but we stayed and we can see how it was the right thing to do. We know, don't we, that the grass is not always greener. And I think this is a very helpful principle for us in 21st century Britain, because it's true today, that, isn't it, that people are dissatisfied. And one way they try to deal with that is to change their situation, to change job, to move house, even to change partner. And Paul says, get away from that mindset. Get away from that mindset, because a change in your situation won't satisfy, as we'll see in a moment. Get away from it, because as a child of God, your situation, whatever it is, has eternal importance. Get away from it, because what matters is being a child of God and obeying his commands, and because God has work for you to do in your situation. So this is the first general principle, remain as you are. I wonder how that principle affects the decisions you're making at the moment. Second, have a Christ-focused mindset. Have a Christ-focused mindset. Verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Now clearly Paul's addressing a particular situation, single people, literally virgins, thinking about getting married. And if there's anyone in this situation, this section clearly applies to them. But I think, again, there is a broader principle here for all of us to learn from. Paul says, because of the present crisis, it's good for a man to remain as he is. So the obvious question is, what's the present crisis? Well, some of the people who've thought about this suggest that there was a famine in Corinth, and he's talking about that particular situation or some other local issue. Most scholars think Paul's talking more generally about the end times that we all live in. The period between Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago and his return one day in the future. A period in which we're promised there will be trouble and hardship. I don't think it really matters, because if it was a famine, well, that would be one example of those troubles leading up to the return of Christ. Just as wars and declining societies and Brexit crises and terrorism and all the rest of it are other examples of it. I wonder if you're aware that Jesus Christ is going to come back, that we live in the end times, that this present age will not go on forever. When we do realize that, we see that we need to have a Christ-focused mindset, a future mindset. Have a look at verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. The end is coming, says Paul. Time is short. Jesus will come back. And that future reality relativizes everything in the present, doesn't it? It shows me my job is not ultimate. My garden is not ultimate. My house, my family, my bank account, our church buildings, my marital status, none of those things will last in their current form. And that means that while, yes, I should think about my house and my job and my family and so on, I should think more about the future and about the Christ I will meet on that day. You see, Jesus Christ made all the good things that we enjoy, some of which I mentioned earlier. They are, if you like, beams of goodness coming from the source, the sun. And yet we so easily focus on the beams, don't we? Rather than the one who sent them. How much better to see beyond the beams to Jesus, the sender, who one day will return and those who love and trust him will see face to face and will be satisfied by him in a way that money and property and experiences and relationships never could. So have a Christ-focused mindset. How will this affect our decisions? Well, surely it will mean that Christ and this future are front and center as we make our decisions. As we're deciding how to use our time and money, we'll remember this age is coming to an end. Christ is better than everything else, and knowing him better satisfies us more than anything else. We'll remember that those around us desperately need to get to know him before it's too late. We'll remember the most important thing about our identity is that we belong to him. I wonder how that principle impacts on the decisions you're making at the moment. Maybe in making our decisions, we need to think less about the changes in our external circumstances that we want and more about what will help us grow in our relationship with Christ. And a quick word to parents, including myself and grandparents. Last term, a few of us were at a training day called Faith in Kids, all about the role of the family in raising Christian kids. And one of the things that came across loud and clear is that in general terms, parents and grandparents have the biggest influence on kids in growing up in faith. Other people, including the children and youth workers at church, do have an influence. They are important. But parents are training their kids all the time, whether they mean to or not, by what they prioritize and what they don't prioritize, what they talk about and so on. If we make it a priority to get to know God better, to meet with his people, kids pick up on that. If we don't, they pick up on that, and so on. So have a Christ-focused mindset. Well, let's come specifically to Paul's advice for singles. Actually, he uses the word virgins, although I think this can be broadened to single people. Again, every individual situation is different, and I do encourage you to be talking your situation through with your life group leader or with me or with a Christian that you trust. Paul expands in verses 32 onwards on what he said in verse 28 about those being married facing many troubles. And he's not agreeing with Andy Capp and the other cultural icons that we know that to suggest that marriage is a terrible thing and to be avoided. What he's basically saying is that if you're married, your loyalties are divided. So verse 32, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. It's just common sense, isn't it? If we're single, we have more time to serve the Lord in other ways. More time to meet up with friends, more time to share the gospel with others, more time to serve the church family. And our minds are less confused with different priorities. Now, to those of us who are married, I want to say clearly, this isn't all the Bible says about marriage, and you know that. Marriage is a blessing in many ways. And as we've seen elsewhere, a healthy marriage provides people around you with a little picture of Christ's relationship with his church, which is a great witness to a confused culture. And as we saw last week, if we are married, we are one flesh with our spouse. We are one entity in God's eyes. Divorce is not a choice in the way that these other things are a choice, except in very specific circumstances. But in terms of the particular situation Paul's addressing, we have to agree with him, don't we? It's a valid thing to say to someone who's thinking about whether to get married. And so in verses 36 to 38, he clarifies that a single person's decision about whether to get married, it's not a question of obedience or sin. It's a question of wisdom. Verse 36. If anyone is worried he might not be acting honorably towards the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who's made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. It's a decision, isn't it, between what we've talked about today, remain as you are, and the burning with passion that we talked about last week. And Paul says neither decision is a sin. And over the years, I've known people who've made both decisions for various reasons. Marriage is good, singleness is slightly better. That's what Paul says. Finally, in the last two verses, Paul offers some advice to widows. And I think the main thing he adds that we haven't already seen is in the second half of verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In other words, if your husband or wife has died and you think you might want to get married again, make sure the person you marry is a Christian. And this is good general advice for the person thinking about marriage. Your Christian faith is such a fundamental part of you, isn't it? That it makes sense to marry someone who shares that faith. You're saving yourself all sorts of clashes of priorities in the future if you go down that road. And then verse 40, Paul closes the chapter by again saying, in my opinion, you're happier if you stay single. Well, once again, I'm sure we're left with lots of questions. We might like to jot down one or two of the questions to go away and think about on the handout and to talk to others about. What have we seen? We've seen that Paul establishes two general principles for Christians making decisions. Remain as you are. Have a Christ-focused mindset. We've seen how that wisdom works out for the single person and the widow, but we've also seen how it might affect all of us in the decisions we make about priorities and so on. But let's close as we started. Chapter 6, verse 11. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. As I look back over my 44 years, I've made lots of mistakes and I've had lots of failures. You know that. You've been with me for 8 of those years. Paul offers helpful wisdom for life, wisdom which, if we follow it, will bring blessing. But when I wake up in the morning, what motivates me, what keeps me going, isn't, haven't I followed Paul's wisdom well? It's, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. You are God's deeply loved child, not because of how well you've kept this wisdom, but because of what Christ has done. Thanks be to God. So let's rejoice that we have been washed. We are justified, righteous in God's sight. And let's seek to live wisely as his sanctified people in the days to come. I do encourage you to take the handout away and to think about what you've heard, think about the questions, and to pray about them over the next day or two. But let's pray for now. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom contained in it. I pray for those thinking